Well, hey, again, happy Father's Day to all the dads and dudes and grandpas and father-like figures in our lives. I think it's kind of cool that today gets to be the day when we officially get to take off our masks in church, because a lot of the dad, yes, that's worthy of applauding and thanking God for. And the reason I think it's so cool is because, if we're honest, a lot of the dads have been the ones that didn't want to do it, right? That's not universally true, but there's a little bit of truth to it. And so it's a little bit of gift for you dads to, you know, take them off, have a little bit more freedom. Somebody asked me if we were going to have a mask burning ceremony after church at the end of the service today. And I said no, but it did give me a little bit of a laugh. And, you know, mask jokes aside, man, it does feel so good just to be able to celebrate this day in person together with more freedom than we've experienced in a long time. And each little baby step brings a renewed sense of meaning to us in our lives. And so I'd like to invite all of you to open a Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 15. And we're going to look today at verses 11 through 32. And my message title today is The Faithful Father. And since today is Father's Day, I felt led to teach on the story of the prodigal son, which I refer to as the story of the faithful father. And you know, this story is so well known that even agnostics and atheists are familiar with the concept of a prodigal or of the prodigal son. And there are elements of this story that really ring true for parents who have had or have a wayward child. And there are also elements to this story that really ring true for anyone who has wandered away from God for a season, or who's wandered away from Christianity for some length of time. But this story is way bigger than just those two subcategory of folks who might feel especially touched by the words. Because at its core, what this story does is it paints a picture for us of God, our Father's heart. It paints a picture of how the Lord sees us in our sin. It paints a picture of how we are to view other people who are struggling with or who are lost altogether in sin in their own lives. And it paints a picture of how we are to view the grace of God when we feel like we were faithful all along to the Lord and someone gets a free pass. And so as we look at the faithful father's heart, I believe that we're going to gain a glimpse into who God wants us to be as a result. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to read this text together. Would you bow your head and your heart with me, whether you're here in the church or whether you're at home right now? Father, we thank you so much for your heart. We thank you that you are here with us. Lord, we thank you that you long to love us and to be in communion with us. And we thank you that today we get to be in just a little bit closer fellowship with one another. So Lord, today open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And most importantly, we always ask in the name of Jesus that you would respond, and that we would respond and become the disciples you want us to be as a result of having spent time together. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to kind of read and stop and talk and read and stop and talk a lot. It might be a little different than normal, so just kind of hang in there with me. I'm going to start out in verse 11 of Luke 15. It says, "There was a man who had two sons." So here we see that the story starts out with a pretty typical Middle Eastern father who had two sons. And as more details come to light, it becomes fairly apparent that they were working class folks, but that they were also folks who had enjoyed a certain degree of success. You know, they owned land. They had flocks. They had herds. They had other people who worked for them. And by all accounts, this was pretty close to today's equivalent of, quote unquote, the American dream. And then the story just kind of shifts in verse 12. And this is what we see. It says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." You know, as a parent who has sown so much into and invested so much into these two little beings of my own, I cannot fathom the question that was presented to this dad on this day. You want what? You want it when? I mean, last time I checked, I'm not dead. I'm still very much here right now. But we have no context for how these things came about or what insight into the father's feelings that he had upon hearing this harsh request. But I know that if it were me, this question from this son would have felt absolutely devastating. And yet, interestingly, all we see in verse 12 is how this father responds. It just tells us that he acquiesced and he said, "Okay, and I'll give you what you're asking for." Now, I'm not sure how many of us would do that same thing in that same situation. And frankly, I sure know that I would not have done that. I would have probably said, "Tough luck, buddy. You got to wait till I die." This reminds me of Romans 1:26 that says, for this reason, God gave them up to their dishonorable passions. And you know, I share this verse to say, there comes a point in all of our lives when God gives people over to a certain sinful practice. And I think that's what God the Father was doing, in this story. He was giving his son over to the sinful desires of his heart. And so what happens next, quite literally, is that the son takes the money and he cuts and he runs. Let's read verses 13 through 16. This is what it says. It says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So what happened is that this son went out and he lived it up and he partied as hard as a person can party. You know, I picture like Vegas penthouses and nightclubs and all the stuff that you can imagine that would go along with those kinds of places. And in his mind, for this son, that was living. But what he was slowly realizing was that he wasn't actually living. He was dying from the inside out. He was running out of money. And then on top of all of that, a famine hit. Now, here's a sidebar for us today. You know, a lot of people live paycheck to paycheck, and poverty can be a cycle that can be very, very difficult to break out of. But I point this out to say that that was not this guy's problem until he made it his problem. And once he had spent everything that he had, at that point in the story, a massive famine and a massive crisis hit, and boy, did it hit hard. And so instead of being able to pull from the storehouses or from a rainy day fund like we're taught to do, this son was left absolutely destitute with nothing left over whatsoever. And things got so bad for him that he had to go into work for a pig farmer. Every Jewish reader reading the story at this point would have just viewed this and cringed. That was the absolute lowest of the low. You know, his boss wouldn't even let him eat any of the pig slop for himself. And so here he was, hungry, dirty, alone, and tired. Talk about hitting rock bottom. Now, the image that always comes to mind for me when I think about somebody hitting this kind of point in their life is always of the guy near the end of the Pirates of the Caribbean ride who's laying there with all the pigs in the mud. Do you guys know the image that I'm talking about? I just always think of that, and he's drunk as a skunk in there. Now, the difference is that that image is supposed to be kind of comical and humorous, even though it's really still kind of sad. But, you know, the real life version of that picture, all of us have seen it, and it's not funny at all. It's absolutely tragic. And then in verse 17, I'm just going to read the first part of it. The text begins to shift, and this is what we see. It says, but when he came to himself. Let me stop right there. You know, before I read the rest of this, every parent who has ever had a wayward child or who currently has a wayward child, they pray to God for this moment to come every single day of their lives. And they pray to themselves, you know, God, let him or let her just hit rock bottom, but let them do it in a way where they don't die, where they don't go to jail or get hurt too bad, and they can live the rest of their life and kind of tell the story of what they've been through. And, you know, as parents, we are all inherently rescuers by nature. I know I certainly would be if I had a child in that kind of a scenario. And yet, every therapist, every counselor, addict specialist would tell you that the addict or the person themselves has to come to this place all on their own where they come to themselves. They have to come to a place where they want the help. They have to come to the place where it's not mom and dad making something happen for them. It's not some well-meaning church member who's taking on a burden that wasn't their problem. The person has to come to this decision all on their own that they are ready and that they are at a place in their life to receive the help that they need. You know, no one can force a person into this shift of mindset that this son had in this story. And, you know, sadly, I know of many parents of wayward children who are still praying for this moment to come. And I know of some, in fact, I've done a funeral for one who never got to see this moment on this side of heaven. And here's where I put the big but in the message. But we have to hold out hope for this point in the story, don't we? There is a reason that this story is in our Bible. There is a reason that this story is so iconic. It's not just to the Christian faith, but to the world. It's the very heart of God for wayward souls. And yet, if we're honest, every one of us was yet also once someone who was a wayward soul, were we not? Every one of us had a moment in our lives where we came to ourselves. And so now that we've read that little transition that starts to happen, let's read the rest of the story in verses 17 through 19. It tells us this. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So all of a sudden, it dawns on this son. You know, dad's got servants over where he is, and he treats them a lot better than I'm being treated here. So I might as well go back and be a servant for my dad if I'm going to be one here and be starving and hungry anyway. And so now let's get to what is the climax of this whole story in verse 20. This is what happens. It says, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Can you imagine how nervous that son must have been the whole walk back as he thought about how his dad might respond to that moment? You know, what's dad gonna say when he sees me? Will he even let me talk to him? Is dad gonna just be so angry that he just casts me out? And, you know, honestly, I could understand if that's how dad responds, because I probably had it coming and I probably deserved it. Well, the son was probably so riddled with guilt the whole way. And then in verse 20, we read in the faithful father's heart and his response to him. You know, when we're struggling, we often avoid God. We fear the father's disappointment. That's what we're afraid of. And so we feel unworthy to be called his children. And when we've been walking with Jesus for a while, we start understanding the concept of God's grace intellectually, but we also become increasingly aware of our sin. So it's a double-edged sword, because as we learn more about the Bible, we also become more aware of our sin. And as we become more aware of our sin, our human tendency is to hide from God rather than to go to God. And we hide from the one who would long to embrace us and help us find healing. We hide from the one who actually can help us in the situation, and we turn to every other source for an embrace but the one that will satisfy us. And so what we miss in all of that is that while we are still a long ways off, the Father sees us, he loves us, and he longs for us. You know, in fact, I can imagine that father waking up every single morning with the same thought in his mind, grabbing his coffee, heading out to his patio, looking out over the front porch as he watches the sun rise in the distance, wondering if maybe that day might be the day when his boy would show up. And I can imagine that every time somebody did walk by in the distance, that maybe his heart would race just a little bit, that maybe it's my boy. Maybe today's the day that I'm going to get to see him. And that the only disappointment that this father would seem to have had was that every passerby would turn out to be somebody who wasn't his son. And then his heart would drop, reality would sink in a little bit, he'd say a prayer, and he'd hold out hope for the day that his boy would show up. And on that day when his boy finally rounded that corner, you know, the only emotions in this father's heart were tears of joy. And years of prayer had been answered. Years of dashed hopes were finally fulfilled. And the text is clear that the father then runs to his son. And I would imagine that it was kind of one of those like awkward old guy runs, you know what I'm saying? And everybody around him is like, "Dad, you know, take it easy. We don't want you to get hurt." But he didn't care. He'd finally gotten to see his boy again. And as they held each other, this is what the son said in verse 21. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." You know, that's guilt talking there, isn't it? And if we ask ourselves the truth, we've probably all been there at some point in our lives. And you know, it's this honest place that to a degree, everything he said was true. And I personally think this kind of confession was actually necessary, given the depths of what had happened for true transformation and healing to take place. Remorse is a vital part of lasting transformation. And so what the son didn't know was that the father had already determined in his mind and in his heart that if his son came back, that he would be there to greet greet him and to receive him with open arms. And so right after the son tells his dad he felt like he wasn't worthy to be his son, I picture the father just cutting him off right there and just saying, no more words, don't even finish that sentence. And this is what happens next in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. What a great reunion this was. I want to talk about the concepts of mercy and grace for a minute. Mercy is not giving somebody what they deserve. And mercy in this situation might have looked something like this. The son or the father might have grabbed the son, looked him squarely between the eyes, and said, you know, son, a lot of people are understandably pretty ticked off at you right around now. And they're mad that I'm even here having this conversation with you right now for even thinking about the fact that you might be eligible to come back into the home. Son, you're going to have to prove yourself around here. And that would have been an honest and merciful response. And if I'm completely transparent with you on this stage, that's probably what I would have said. And I would have taken a gradual, calibrated approach. And at the same time, I also want to point out in saying that, that this was just a story that Jesus told. And this particular parable was most likely made up by Jesus to make this point, even though we can imagine the real life scenario that actually happened. You know, many of the stories and parables that Jesus told were similar in this way, and they would have applied to a great many different kinds of situations. I point out this fact to say that we don't know what other conversations might have taken place in a real life event like this, where if it would have happened. And I do think that there's wisdom to be considered when we deal with these kinds of events. But as I understand the Bible, we are always to interpret the Bible with the rest of the Bible. What we are not to do is to take one isolated story or verse and interpret it to make it the defining way we respond to every situation in our lives from that point forth. And so we don't ever just take a story and just mass apply it to every situation. And so I think a calibrated approach would not be inappropriate given the rest of what we understand in the Bible. But Scripture put this story here for us to make a point about the depths of the Father's love and to show us an insight into God the Father's heart. But mercy would have been just not giving the son the punishment that he deserved. Now, grace is actually taking it a step further. Grace is giving something to someone that they don't deserve. And this is where we see the heart of the gospel in this story. And this is why I titled this message, The Father's Heart. And so the father gives this unworthy son mercy by not giving him what he deserved, and he gives him grace by giving him what he doesn't deserve. The son didn't deserve a new coat. The son didn't deserve that ring on his finger. The son didn't deserve new clothes. You know, that robe of honor was a ceremonial one that would have been given to a guest of honor who would come in. And to top it all off, that calf had been specifically fattened for some future special occasion. Now, you know, the text doesn't tell us this, but we have to wonder if the father secretly and especially fattened this calf in hope, in faith, and in prayer for this day when his son may return, that they might all celebrate together. So the son didn't deserve all that, nor did he even ask for it. If you read it, all he does, he comes to his dad and he says, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. And yet, that's the grace that the father showed his son. Now, a little quick contextual sidebar so you understand a little bit of what's happening in this particular part of the Bible in Luke 15. This set of passages in Luke is in a series of parables that are all extreme examples of this lost and found principle. And these parables are there to show God's heart for valuable things or valuable people that are lost, to unpack how God feels about us when we become lost and then subsequently become found by him. First, there's a story of the lost sheep, then there's a story of a lost coin, and then there's the story of the lost son or the prodigal who becomes found. And so the point is not necessarily to extrapolate how we should respond in every situation, but rather to show the lengths and the depths that God will go to save one person. And in the next part of the story, we see the implications of the faithful father's decision to receive his son back to the rest of his family or in one particular member. Now let's read verses 25 through 30. This is what it says. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Now, the older brother hears this party off in the distance, and he wasn't exactly sure what was happening at first, and when he got clued in, he wasn't happy about it at all. The whole time he'd been faithfully serving his dad, and probably he was the one that cleaned up the mess that his brother left. And in fact, I'd imagine that he was the one who had to bear the brunt of the issue. He was the one who had to pick up the pieces and make the family farm work with half the budget that they all used to have. And now he's supposed to just show up at this party and enjoy, like, woohoo, it's all good. You can understand why he had a little bit of a hard time doing that. And so dad tries to reason with him, but the older brother just couldn't let it go. There is one response, though, from the older brother in verse 29 that clues us into the fact that his overall sense of discontentment and disappointment was not some new thing, that it was something that had been going on for years. You know, he tells his dad, you never gave me a party. That's my translation of the Bible right there. You know, I never got to celebrate with my friends. Why does he get to? You see a little bit of that child in there. It feels like something was taken from him. Now help me out, church. Do you think that that was true of this dad? No way. No way. This was a good dad. And it also always clues me in whenever someone uses never and always, that they're usually a little upset, right? And nobody is always one way or never another way. It's usually something more gray and nuanced in the middle. You know, only the Sith deal in absolutes. Oh, come on. I had to throw one dumb Star Wars joke in there for Father's Day. All right. Listen, I think we all have a little bit of a prodigal inside of us. And at the same time, we all have a little bit of an older brother in us from time to time as well. We love the heart of the faithful father when it feels like, you know, we get blessed and we get able to be given grace when we should have received a punishment or something like that. And yet at the same time, we get frustrated when others get off without any consequences, and we feel like they should have. That's just human nature. And so what I see when I look at this story is a younger brother who got lost in debauchery in the first part of the story, and an older brother who got lost in unforgiveness in the end of the story. And so in that way, both of the two became lost in the story, and both of them needed to be found by their faithful father. Here's what I see when I look at this text. The faithful father went to both of them. And he ran to the younger brother while he was still far off. And he went to the older brother when he was outside sulking while everybody else was celebrating. And so we see that this father's heart is the same for both of them. And check out the fullness of this faithful father's heart in these final two verses of the story. This is what we see. Verse 31. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What a great story we have in the Bible. I want to ask you a question today. Do you feel lost? Do you feel like you've lost your way with the Lord? Do you feel like you've lost your way in life? Do you feel like you've lost your way with your family? Do you feel like you've lost your way in your job? Do you feel like you've lost your way because of things you've done or words you've spoken to people that you care about? Do you feel you just couldn't ever come back from those mistakes? Well, I am here to tell you today that your faithful Father is here. He's before you. He's coming to you, not because he's angry or disappointed in you, but he's coming because he wants you back. He just wants you to enjoy this party that we call life. You know, life doesn't often feel like a party. In fact, it's full of hardships many times, but the Father wants you and I to enjoy him in the midst of it all. And so I felt it was fitting on Father's Day of 2021 to talk about the heart of this faithful Father for you and I. And I just have two quick things that I would love to relay to you that I believe Dad, our heavenly Dad, wants us to know today. And the first one is this. You know, when we mess up, Dad just wants us to call. When we mess up, Dad just wants us to pick up the phone and call. Religion says, I messed up and Dad is gonna kill me. How many of you have ever been there at some point in your life? You did something growing up, you're like, oh boy, this is it. I'm gonna be out of luck and this is gonna be the end of my life. Well, that is not how God, our faithful Father, wants us to feel about Him. See, religion says that. If we mess up, God's gonna get us. He's angry at us. He's gonna hurt us. He's gonna harm us. He's gonna punish us. He's gonna take something away. But relationship says, I messed up. I need to call my dad. I need to pick up the phone. And I need to talk to him. You know, if you've ever blown it as a kid, you felt that looming sense in your own heart that you had disappointed your parents. I sure know that I have. You know, but if a parent has sown the right love into their child for years and years, they will feel a sense of safety in their relationship with their child. And they'll say, you know what? Yes, I blew it, but Dad is the only one who can get me out of this. Dad is the only one who's gonna take me back no matter what happens. And so, you know, some of you who are in here today watching this right now at home or maybe after the fact, you might have significantly messed up in recent days, recent weeks, or recent months. You know it, but you've been running away from God your Father instead of running to God your Father. And maybe you found ways to, you know, feel more comfortable away from Dad instead of being with Dad. You're not sure what his reaction to you is gonna be when you finally sit down and you talk to Dad and you're afraid. You know, I think we've all felt like that when we've blown it at some point or other with God. We're afraid that God won't love us anymore. We're afraid that we're not gonna be worthy to be in his presence anymore. We'd rather avoid other Christians too because they remind us of all the stuff that we've been avoiding with God. And you know, if the story of the faithful Father shows us anything, it's the fact that Dad isn't angry with us when we're far off. In fact, Dad is the one looking for us in the distance and he is the one sitting there just waiting for us to take that step towards him. He's waiting for us to pick up the phone and call. Dad doesn't want to scold us. Dad doesn't want to strip us of our blessings in life. Dad wants to hug us. He wants to hold on to us so tight it feels like he's never going to let go. Dad wants to put a robe over us to cover our shame and put a ring on our finger to remind us that we still have his authority. Dad wants to throw a party for us. How many of you like parties? Three people like a party in here today, I guess. This is the most boring crowd in human civilization history right here. I gotta tell you, I'm enjoying every party these days, amen? Somebody invites us to a party and I'm like, before I'd have thought, oh man, I'm tired. Now it's like, I'm there. I'll be at the party. I'll be with bells on. Now everybody's gonna send me an email, invite me to a party next week. I'm not gonna be able to make it to all of them. But man, we are just in this place in life. It's like, I just love the party. I wanna enjoy the parties that life throws my direction. If you have ever messed up in your life, I wanna encourage you, don't run away from the party that is this thing called life. Run to Dad, pick up the phone and call. He wants you to enjoy it. My dad and I have been close my whole life. And, you know, we love each other very much. We have a very deep bond. I will be the first person to tell you we do not see eye to eye on every issue, and we do bump heads from time to time, as I know that would be the case of any two human beings on planet Earth. But you know what? Deep down, I know that if I ever blew it, and even in a significant way, and I picked up the phone and I called Dad, he would do exactly what this faithful father did in this story. And, you know, because my dad gave me that foundation of safety in my own life, I feel safe going to God when I blow it. And, you know, I still avoid the Lord sometimes when I mess up, just like we're all prone to do, but I usually don't run far until I go, okay, Lord, where else would we go? Only you have the words of truth. And I get down on my knees and I confess it and I talk to somebody about it. See, God doesn't want to punish us when we blow it. He just wants us to pick up the phone and call. I want to ask you a question. Do you need to call Dad today? Now, of course, if you haven't called your earthly dad, this would be a good time after church to pick up the phone, call your dad, tell him you love him or your grandpa. But I'm talking about your heavenly dad in prayer. And all of us could just do today to thank our heavenly father for being there for us. He's there and he's waiting. When we mess up, all dad wants is for us to call. And the second thing that dad would want us to know on Father's Day of 2021 is dad wants me to let it go so that I can enjoy this party called life. whatever it is that's holding you back from enjoying the party called human life that the Lord has blessed you with, God wants you to let it go today so that you can enjoy it just a little bit more. You know, the older brother was so lost in bitterness that he couldn't enjoy a basic celebration. And so I just have an honest question for you. Have you ever been at a family gathering but been so bothered by a relational conflict that you just couldn't enjoy yourself in there? I'm pretty sure we've all been there in some way or another. I have. It's part of being a human being. And I'm definitely not perfect at this, but as I get older, what I'm trying to do is to learn to let these things go as they happen more and more. And I'm learning that there will always be a new reason to be the older brother sulking outside the party. And there's always gonna be a reason to not enjoy ourselves. There's always gonna be a lingering disagreement with someone. There's always gonna be a financial issue to stress about. There's always gonna be that feeling that I don't quite fit in here. There's always gonna be that sense that I'm going to be rejected if people really knew what I was dealing with in my life today. There's always something to be anxious about. You name it. There's always going to be some reason for you to stand outside the party and sulk instead of go inside and celebrate it. And you know what Dad would do if Dad, our heavenly Dad, were here today, which he is. This is his house, the Father's house. He would say, let it go and enjoy the party called life. How many lives do you get? You get one. We're only here for a little while and then we're gone. In fact, I want to read you a verse today that comes from James chapter 4, verse 14. This is what it tells us. It says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You know, we all think that our lives are so long and so important, but James reminds us in James 4:14 that our lives, no matter how short or long we deem them from an earthly perspective, are nothing more than a mist. Your entire existence on this side of heaven and mine is confined to a mist. You know, from the perspective of eternity, it really rings true, but even from an earthly perspective, we see the truth in what James is telling us. Think about this for a moment. Think about some of the folks that you've known who are no longer with us. And, you know, when you think about the totality of their lives, there's just too much to remember, isn't there? You can't sum any one person down to a few memories, and there's just so much in your heart and so much love for that person. But the further and further things become in the distance, the more and more of a mist things seem to become, and you remember some things and not others. And the fact is, that is going to be true, my friends, for every single one of us. We are here for a little time, and then we vanish like a mist. Now, I am not trying to bum you out or be morbid on Father's Day of 2021, okay? I know that seems like a downer. Quite the opposite, actually. What I'm trying to tell you today is if your mist isn't gonna be that long anyways, you might as well enjoy it, amen? Might as well enjoy the party. God gave you one life to live. He gave you one time to spend this entire side of heaven, to spend with him, to enjoy with the people that he's put around you, and to enjoy this party called life. Make the most of every day. And remember, tomorrow is not promised to any one of us. We have a faithful Father who longs to love us and to meet us where we're lost so that we can find joy in this fleeting thing called life. We have been left here to enjoy it, and we have been left here to make disciples so we can bring as many people as possible to the great party afterwards, the great heavenly party. See that, my friends, that's the heart of the faithful Father for you, and that's the heart of the faithful Father for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of joy. You are a kind, gentle Father. You tell us in your word that it is your kindness that brings us to repentance. And so I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you wait for us when we are struggling. You look for us in the distance. And you just are sitting there with open arms for that day when we will make that decision to pick up the phone and call you. And so, Lord, for some of us today, that's what we're doing right now. We're calling Dad. And we're just thanking you as our Father for being there for us, for taking care of us, for providing for us. Lord, thank you for providing for this, your church, for taking good care of your bride, not just for the last year and a half, but for all of human history and for the time that we get to be a part of it. And today, if you're here and you were to walk out the doors of this church or turn off the screen and you genuinely don't know whether you'd go to heaven or not, I believe without a doubt that God brought you to this point in your life to settle the question once and for all as to whether or not you'd go to heaven when you die. God tells us that he will forgive us of all our sin. He will adopt us into his family. He will fill us with his Holy Spirit, and he will give us an eternal life beyond anything that we could ask for or imagine. There is only one catch. The Lord wants the steering wheel of our heart. And so if that's you today and you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, I'm here to give you a chance to step over the line and become a Jesus follower. It is not mystical. It is not magical. God hears the faith as you pray these words. And if that's you, pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.